Exodus chapter 9. We are on the sixth plague that falls on Egypt. There are three sets of three plagues, and then finally the Passover evening. If you've seen the movie, it begins with the water being turned to blood, the first stroke that falls. When Pharaoh hardens his heart, the second stroke that falls is Moses calls up out of the Nile frogs upon the land. Now, take note as you go through these plagues that it tells us in Numbers chapter 33, verse 4, that God not only judged the land of Egypt and brought the children of Israel out, but he judged all of their gods before their eyes. And there is in each of the judgments a defying of the gods of Egypt and a proving that they are not real. Now, Donald Gray Barnhouse, in his book, The Invisible War, has done two chapters, and they're pretty informative on these strokes as they fall. The Nile was worshipped as God, and all of a sudden, it's turned to blood. And for 7 days, it was blood, and the whole fishing industry is destroyed. It tells us all of the fish in the Nile died. When Pharaoh refused to let the people go, the second stroke came, and all of the frogs came up, covered the land, came into the houses, came into the refrigerators, into the microwaves, it says it right in the chapter, into the kneading troughs, into the washing machines and dryers, on to the Egyptians, onto their servants, the land, into their beds, it says. Imagine that, ladies. The land was covered with frogs, and they held frogs sacred, so you couldn't squash them or throw them out the window. They were superstitious. They held the frogs sacred. There was a female deity, Hecht, who had the head of a frog and the body of a woman, and she married the creator of the world. I guess when the creator was looking for a wife, it was Slim Pickens. But the second stroke fell upon Egypt. Pharaoh hardened his heart. The third stroke then comes without a warning, and that is that Moses touches the dust of the earth and turns it to lice. The Hebrew word is ken, which means to dig, probably ticks or fleas. If you can imagine that, all of the dust of Egypt turned to ticks. Pharaoh then coming, and Geb was the god of the soil, one of the major deities of Egypt. They worshiped because of the fertility of the delta there. And now all of the soil in Egypt is turned to ticks or to fleas, digging into their skin is the idea. And Pharaoh then comes and asks Moses to pray and have God relinquish. And Moses prays, and God relinquishes. Pharaoh hardens his heart. The fourth stroke comes, and that is that of flying insects. Now, in the Psalms, it tells us there were assorted insects that comes. And we read through this, we get the idea that it was dog flies, one particular insect. Evidently, it was many. And Amun-Ra, their god, they believe, that pushed the sun through the sky, one of the major deities, was a man with the head of a scarab, an insect. And now the whole land is covered everywhere. And again, Pharaoh coming after the fourth plague and asking Moses to pray. And when Moses prays, it says there's not a single fly, which is also miraculous, left in all of the land of Egypt. After that, the next plague comes because Pharaoh hardens his heart, and that is judgment upon the cattle. And in those days, that was the stock market. That was your wealth. They didn't have coinage the way we do. And when the cattle is judged, and there was a murrain, a plague that went through, and the majority of the cattle of Egypt died. But it says, by this time, God is putting a difference between the nation of Israel and the Egyptians, so that Pharaoh sends his servants and says, go to Goshen and see if the cows of the Israelites are dying. And when he finds out they're not dying, he's angry and his heart is hardened. And that brings us to the sixth stroke that we have here, which falls again without a warning. In chapter 9, it tells us this. In verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. Notice that, in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, a boil, the same word is translated leprosy in Leviticus 13. It's translated the botch in Deuteronomy 28. I don't know what it is, but I don't want it. And it breaks forth in blains, which are oozing sores. That the literal phrase from the Hebrew. So Moses, then, it says, they took ashes of the furnace, verse 10, stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it upward towards heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all of the Egyptians. Now, Toth, Apis, Serapis, Amenhotep were all healing gods in Egypt. And now even their priests and their magicians are struck with this disease, this leprosy, this botch, whatever it is, with oozing sores. Very interesting. Most Egyptologists don't talk about it, but there are records of human sacrifice in Egypt. And it was rare, but they would sacrifice humans in a furnace, and they would burn them completely and sacrifice them to their deities. And what they would do then is one of the priests would take a handful of the dust from the furnace, the ashes, and throw it into the air. And wherever those ashes blew across Egypt, you were considered blessed. The gods would bless your fields. They would bless your home as the ashes blew across Egypt. And here is now Moses in the sight of Pharaoh taking this handful of ash from the furnace and throwing it into the air. And it becomes a curse on all of the land of Egypt that even the beasts are struck now with this botch, with these boils and these blains. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, verse 12, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, that thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all of the earth. Now, Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 9. It's an interesting study as you go through. When it says that Pharaoh hardens his heart, it means to make stubborn, to make heavy, to make dull of hearing. And the idea is, as God is bringing conviction into the life of Pharaoh, Pharaoh is hardening his heart. He's being stubborn. It uses a different word when it says that God hardens his heart, and it means to confirm or to make stiff. And the idea is that God confirms Pharaoh in his position. God knows that Pharaoh will remain hardened in his heart. You know, even to us, it says, speaking of our ability to hear the word of God, to him that has will more be given, and to him that has not, even that which he has shall be taken away. And that's in context of hearing the word of God. If you have a heart to hear the word of God, the Bible says, then God will add to you and give you even more. It says, if you do not have a heart to hear the word of God, then even what you have shall be taken away from you. So here that's happening in the life of Pharaoh as we study through this. God is confirming Pharaoh in his position as he is rebelling against the work of God. Now, you have to understand this. The first plague comes, turning the Nile to blood in the rising of the Nile, as the Nile is rising, and we cited verses in Psalms. That is end of April. That is the era when that's taking place, because they're collecting stubble then, so, and it's after the harvest. These plagues will go all the way till the following April. So these 10 strokes that fall upon Egypt do not come in a week or in a month. They're spread out over an entire year. And God is being gracious, and stroke by stroke, even the Egyptians have opportunity to turn to the Lord. And there will be a mixed multitude that come out of Egypt with the children of Israel. Now God is going to bring another stroke upon them. He says, you've exalted yourself, verse 17, against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and every beast which shall be found in the field, shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. Now this is God's grace. He warns Pharaoh, get any of the cattle that are left after the plague that had come. Get all of your servants out of the field, because if you don't listen, they'll be struck down by the hail. And he that feared, this is of the Egyptians, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. He that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all of the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout all of the land of Egypt. Now, three of the major deities in Egypt were Shu, S-H-U, the god of the wind, Nut, N-U-T, maybe you can relate. That was the sky goddess, Nut, and Horus, the hawk-headed sky god that you see so much in Egypt. You remember when the Ten Commandments, when Yul Brynner lays his son, who's dead from the plague, on the hands of Horus, the hawk-headed god, and his wife says, it's just a statue with a hawk's head. She was right. Now, God is bringing judgment from the sky. Their gods are impotent, can do nothing about it. And the hail begins to come. Now, you have to understand, in Egypt, it's good weather 365 days a year. But you don't need a weatherman to predict the weather, because it's just good weather. All of their sustenance came from the river. The sun shines all year. Moses stretched forth his rod to heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Now, it's a very interesting phrase here, and it's the thing that causes the most fear in Pharaoh, where it says the Lord sent thunder. Literally, the Hebrew says, and Yahweh, he made noises. That sounds a little scarier than thunder to me. And Yahweh, he made noises and sent hail and fire running along the ground. And you have to imagine this hail destroying the crops, whatever's left, the fire, all of the fires that this hail is starting as it's rolling along the ground. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all of the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Now I wonder by this time if the children of Israel are out with their picnic blankets and their picnics watching. Look what's going over there. They're in the sunshine. They just look right over, you know, a mile away, and this hail and fire and thunder and all this stuff's coming down out of the sky. Must have been amazing to watch. And where they are, the sun's shining. There's no problem. I like that. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned. Heavy storm. This time, the Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be, notice, no more mighty thunderings. The thing that he's most afraid of is the sound. And I can't imagine what was rumbling out of heaven as Jehovah, it says, made noises. First of all, he says, stop the thunderings and hail, and I will let you go. You shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. Now, somehow I imagine Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh calls for them. There's thunder, there's lightning, there's hail with fire. Here's Moses and Aaron walking, and there's no hail coming down on them. They take a little spot of Goshen with them. It seems like here they are walking through, and the sun is shining on them. It's nice and clear all around them. There's hail and everything. Pharaoh begs from them to pray for the Lord, and they say, okay, we'll leave, and after we get out of here, we'll spread our hands. So as they leave, there they go again. Sun shining on them. It's clear. Hail, thunder all around them. They're not being struck. It's an amazing scene because any human that was outside was struck dead, it says, by the hail. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley were smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was in the boll and the blossom. So we are in February now. We've come all the way around from the end of April, May, when the river was turned to blood in all of these plagues. We are all the way around to February now. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread abroad his hands to the Lord, and the thunderings and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart. And he said to his, and he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, made firm or dull or hard of hearing. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened, I've confirmed his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locust into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth from the hail. Anything that's left from the hail, the locusts are going to eat. And shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. They shall fill thy houses. And the Egyptian wives have to be saying by now, oh no, oh no, somebody talk to Pharaoh. Frogs, bugs, now, no. They shall fill thy houses and the houses of thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants, who are coming to their senses by now, said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And you have to imagine, after a year, the fishing industry seriously injured. Every fish in the river had died. Men are still covered with sores and insect bites. All of the cattle, the majority of the cattle, has died in Egypt. The fields now have been destroyed through hail and fire, and now the locusts are coming. There's nothing to eat. They can't eat the cattle. There's not enough grain for their cattle. And now his Pharaoh's counselors are saying to him, don't you know that Egypt is destroyed? Let these people go. Let this man go. He's a snare to us. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go with you? You can go serve them, but who are you taking with? Moses said, we will go with our young, with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, in regards to your little ones, he's saying, look to it, because evil is before you. If you think you're going to take the young ones with you, you're in trouble. There's evil before you. Not so. You're not going to take the children. Go now, you that are men, and serve the Lord, for that you did desire. That's what you asked me for. And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Now, God is not going to let them go without the young ones. God had just said, I'm bringing these judgments on Egypt so that you can tell your sons and your sons' sons and their sons after them that I am the Lord. God understands the necessity of passing the baton to the next generation. There's no way. And this is one of Satan's compromises. You know, you come and serve the Lord, but let the generation under you go. Don't try to, you know, don't be fanatic with them. Don't try to interfere with their music and with their thinking and with the things they've learned of Egypt. Don't try to take a stand with your kids. You come and serve the Lord. You come and worship, but not the little ones. You let them go. You know, you're up to something here. And then Moses is driven out of his presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locust, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail has left. Now, Nepri, one of the major deities of Egypt, was the grain god. Emutet was the goddess of the crops. Anubis, you know, that jackal-headed god, was the guardian of the fields. You remember in the Ten Commandments when Nefertiti's playing that game of jackals and hounds with Seti, and they're putting those things in, and the head falls off and slides over, and Yul Brynner's just coming up the steps, and he grabs it, and he said, you're losing your head, my pretty, you know, you will be mine, I will marry you. I will love you like my dog, like my falcon, like my horse. I will love you more and trust you less. I mean, I just, in my mind. That's the little jackal-headed, you know, god that they had that was supposed to preserve the fields. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind in the land all day and all night. And when it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they before them. There was none such locust as they, neither after them shall there be, the most severe plague of locusts Egypt has ever seen or ever will see. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. The ground was locust colored. Your carpets in your home were locust colored. You couldn't see the ground for bugs. And by the way, you can hear locusts munching. When there's a plague of locusts, all you can hear, the whole country was chewing. That's what they could hear. They covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. They did eat every herb of the land, all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees. Imagine what Egypt is looking like. Or in the herbs of the field through all of the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, he is admitting that he has sinned, but he's not repenting. There's a difference. He's saying, I've sinned against God. Judas admitted that he had sinned. He threw down the 30 shekels of silver and was repentant that he had betrayed Christ, but he was not repentant of sin. He was sorry for what he had done. If you ask someone who's in prison for a crime, if they're sorry for what they've done, of course they're going to say, yes, I'm sorry. But what they're sorry is that they did it and got caught. That's what they're sorry about. It's much different biblically to be repentant of your sin, to see the sin that is in your heart and in your life and turn away from that to God, to Christ. Pharaoh says, I've sinned against God, and he had, but he is not repentant of his sin. There is no change, metanoia. There's no change in the man. And that's important. If we say that we are turning to Christ, we are also turning away from our sin. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh, and he entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained, notice this is a miracle also, not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. Not a single locust. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, no warning now to Pharaoh. In each of the sets of judgments, they're like the seals and trumpets and vials in the book of Revelation. They come in threes. On each of these sets of judgments, the third stroke, the sixth stroke, and the ninth stroke come without a warning to Pharaoh. So now Moses is instructed by God, and Pharaoh is not warned. This is the ninth stroke that falls. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Now their major deity was Ra, the sun god, the major deity that they worshiped. God is turning out the lights. Raise your hand towards heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven. There was a thick darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. All the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, what did this look like? The children of Israel come out, set up their picnic blankets, and as they look towards Egypt, there's just a black wall. What a strange sight it must have been. Josephus says in his ancient writings that the darkness was so thick that it hampered their breathing. It says here that they couldn't get up and move around. They couldn't see one another. They couldn't move. They were in this pitch black darkness for 3 days. And I imagine that it's a foretaste of outer darkness. You know, when we speak of hell, sometimes people imagine this place where there's flames and Satan has a little throne there with a pitchfork, like on a tuna fish can, and he's got his little minions running around, they're making their plans. No, Satan has no throne in hell. Hell is the place of his destruction. He's now the prince of the power of the air. He's moving around. Hell is not his headquarters. Hell is where he'll be punished forever. He has no joy there. He has no throne there. And the Bible describes it as a place in outer darkness where the flame dieth not and the worm is not quenched. But it is darkness. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. When I was 13 years old, went to Philmont, New Mexico, to a Boy Scout camp there. And one of the exciting parts of the trip was they took us down in a gold mine. And when they get you way down inside the mine, you're going down and down and down and down and down. The ranger turns out the light. Jokester. And it is black. I mean, you know, I remember moving my hand right in front of my face. You could not see anything. And then he starts to talk to you and says, this is total darkness. I'm thinking, no kidding. Turn the light on. You know, I do not like this. You know, what if he decides to run out of here and we don't know how to get out? It was just so black. It was almost blue. It was eerie. It was disturbing. And this blackness, the sun god Ra is judged, and this judgment falls upon Egypt. The Egyptians can't move in their houses. They can't see a thing. They can hardly breathe. The darkness is thick. And in Goshen, the sun is shining. Pharaoh called unto Moses. Now, it's interesting here. It says he called unto him. We don't know if he's calling out of the darkness or if he, after 3 days when the light came back, he sent for him. But Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Just keep back your substance from God. You can go serve him. Another compromise. Moses said, Thou must give us also the sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come there. Moses says, I'm getting my information one step at a time. As information comes, as I obey. When I take step A, then God gives me the information about step B. When I take step B, God gives me the information about step C. He says, we don't know exactly what God's going to want us to do till we get there. Now, by the way, he does the same thing in our lives, if you haven't noticed. We always want to know what, you know, in the sense of what is God's will for our life. And people who write those books and put them in Christian bookstores, you know, the plan of God for your life. People buy those because we want to know the 5-year plan, the 10-year plan, long range goals. What's God going to do in our life? And usually we just want to know so we can decide whether we're going to cooperate with it. But God doesn't give us the plan like that. He tells us to take the next step. He tells us to obey the next day. And as we take the next step, then he gives us the information about the next step. And by the way, I think he does that because he loves us and he's gracious to us. You know, if I tell my kids, and if you have little kids at home, you know how they are. You say, now go on, I want you to go out there, I want you to pick up your toys. And if they're small, 6, 7 years old, 8 years old, they have brain damage, you know. They go, pick up your toys. Okay, and they start to head across, and a butterfly can go by, and all of a sudden they've got a brain blank out, you know, and they forgot what you told them. And then you find them somewhere a half hour later chasing butterflies. You say, what are you doing? Don't you remember what I told you? And they go, and you say, what did I tell you? And they go, you know, never mind, you know. And you're glad that you didn't give them a whole list of things, because then they'd be guilty of disobeying everything. And that's why God leads us one step at a time. Because he wants to reward us for our faithfulness. So he gives us one job at a time. Each day. His mercies are new every morning. Okay, this is what I want you to do this morning. And if you go there and do that, then you'll find out step B from there. And if you take step B, then I'll show you step C. Because he doesn't want us to be guilty of disobeying a whole lot of things. So he gives us information a step at a time in his wisdom. Moses says, no, we're not going to leave our cattle, because we don't get the next bit of information until we get to the place where we're going. Then we will find out exactly how the Lord wants us to worship him. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart that he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. You can hear Yul Brynner saying this. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. Now you have to take note of how this next set of verses is written out. Because chapter 11, verse 1, the past tense is inferred. It's not, you don't get it in the Hebrew, but it's inferred. It should say this, and the Lord had said unto Moses, previous to this, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go from here. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let them borrow. It's not borrow. Let them ask of his neighbor, every woman of her neighbor, jewels and silver and jewels of gold. Now they're going to need them to build the tabernacle. God has plans for the future that they don't know of. And besides, the Egyptian owe them back wages for years. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt. Now, it's interesting, the Hebrew very great there is, it says that he was esteemed heavy. The Egyptians were saying to Moses, man, he's heavy. You know, he's got the rod there and he'll mess with him. Guy's heavy. Water to blood, darkness on the land of Egypt, heavy dude. Moses was very heavy in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the children of Israel. Finally, they're realizing Moses is a pretty heavy guy. Now, verse 4 picks up from the end of chapter 10. So what it's saying here is God had said to Moses previously, Moses, what you're going to do, I'm going to bring one more stroke. When I bring the last stroke, he's going to drive you out of Egypt. So what I want you to do is have all of your men and your women in the nation of Israel to ask of their neighbors silver and gold and so forth. And God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians, it says. And Moses by that time was pretty heavy dude in the land of Egypt. That's what it's saying. Now, verse 4 says this, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord. So let's look back at verse 29 in chapter 10 so you can understand this. Moses says to Pharaoh, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. Down to verse 4. And Moses said, he's still in the conversation now with Pharaoh. That's what you have to see. Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn, this is an important word, in the land of Egypt shall die. God does not say all of the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. Because any Egyptian who believed God and put the blood of the lamb on his doorposts and lentils was spared. He says all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, not of the land of Egypt. Because in the Jewish households, if they refused to put the blood on their doors, their firstborn in the land of Egypt also died. So God, extending his grace, And he says, all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Moses speaking to Pharaoh. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, all the firstborn of the beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall there be any more. But against any of the children of Israel, the idea is with the blood on their door, shall not a dog move his tongue. It was an idiom meaning that no harm at all, not even a dog would wag his tongue at them. Against man or beast, that you may know, notice this, how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Same thing is true today. He says, the last stroke is going to fall. When it falls, all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. Pharaoh is being warned about this. And God says this last stroke is coming because I want you to understand how I put a difference between the household of Israel and the Egyptians. Then the way that he did it, how he puts the difference, is by the blood. Any household that had the blood applied to the door was spared. It wasn't that they understood or appreciated the blood or understood theologically the import of what was taking place. They hadn't read the chapter. They hadn't seen the movie. They didn't understand that in simple obedience, those who applied the blood were spared. Those who didn't were lost. The firstborn died. That is how, and here's what he says here, I want Pharaoh to understand how I put a difference between them. And it's the same way that he puts a difference today between humanity. I mean, this harvest crusade that's coming and the thousands that will gather. When it's over, the way God will draw a difference between one man and another man and one woman and another woman is simply by those who have applied the blood. And no doubt there will be drug addicts. There's going to be people from the street. There's going to be professional gamblers. There's going to be carpenters. There's going to be politicians. There's going to be policemen and firemen. There's going to be people from all walks of life. And what God will see when he looks at their life is whether they've applied the blood or not. If their friend comes and applies the blood to his life, they will still be lost. Their friend applying the blood of Christ to their life will not save them. If their wife applies it will not save the husband. If the husband applies it will not save the wife. God is saying this is the last stroke. And it's the only plague that he asked the children of Israel to participate in. Next week we're going to look at that in great detail. It's the only one that they get to be part of. And God gives great instruction to them. This is what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb, and this is what I want you to do with it. And I want you to take the blood, and I want you to put it on your doorposts, which were the uprights. And I want you to put it on the lintel, which was the bar across the top. And when you do it, he said, I want you to do it having killed the lamb in the basin, it says in verse 22 of the next chapter, which is the sop. There's a ditch there at the threshold in Egypt. And you have a beautiful picture of two crosses with the lamb slain in the center, which of course pictured Calvary. And all through the chapter when God talks about this, he talks about it in the singular. The whole congregation of Israel shall take it, the lamb. It's always singular, because in the heart of God there was only one lamb, and that was Jesus who had been slain from the foundation of the world. And this is the feast that they're asked to participate in. They do it by faith, it tells us in Hebrews 11. They had never celebrated it before. They had never acted all of these things out. And God asked them for a simple act of obedience. And he asks us for the same thing this evening. If you have applied the blood to your own life, you're saved. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist or Catholic or you come to Calvary Chapel or wherever your background is. You're Buddhist. It doesn't matter. If you've applied the blood of Christ to your life, believe that he died for your sins and he's risen from the dead, the Bible says you're saved. if you have not. It's important for you to understand. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Because your parents are Christians, they can write in their will, I'm leaving my bowling pin lamp to Johnny, and I'm leaving my favorite lounge chair that's all worn out, my old slippers, to Matt, and I'm leaving all of my kitchen utensils to Sarah, and oh yes, salvation, I'm leaving that to Johnny. No, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. It isn't handed off that way. It's an individual decision. And that's where God is bringing the children of Israel to. No, you know, Moses long ago wanted to kill an Egyptian. Moses wanted to do this his way. Moses thought deliverance should come in a particular way. God says, no, I'm going to judge all of the gods of Egypt. But when I bring you out, it will be by the blood of a lamb. My deliverance will come by the blood of a lamb in the most wondrous and mysterious way. As I go through Egypt and all the firstborn are slain, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Same story for us this evening. Jesus is the Lamb of God that died on the Passover. All of this was looking forward to him.